I am being filled with the knowledge of His will.
I am being filled with the knowledge of His will.
In all spiritual wisdom and understanding.
In all spiritual wisdom and understanding.
I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord.
I'm pleasing Him in all respects.
I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Say one more time, I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. All right, today is our school of prayer again. Let's quickly learn something. And as I was just thinking, what do we go on to look at today as part of praying for a new season? That is a new year we just commenced. So we are just saying prayers to get ourselves ready. We say if you want to step on cool ground, you learn to pour water ahead of you. I will say the water that we are pouring. Now that's not scripture. That thing we said. I hope you know it's just an African proverb. I hope you know. Because some people go and say, the Bible says, if you want to, I better go. I didn't write a new Bible. All right. That will be Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 5. Many people don't know there's no book of Ezekiel. All right, the Lord is good. So it's just an African proverb. Please, I want you to just get the point, okay? So it says that if you want to step on cool ground, you learn to throw water ahead of you. We just find out that this is true spiritual principle. That what you do is to prepare for what you want to do. And our own water is the water of the Word of God. And that's what we do with our prayer. I said something to us before, that prayer is one advantage that we have as Christians. And that's what God gave us to use. That's what the Lord gave to us so that we can use spiritual power to control the things that are physical. That is, and what we're supposed to do is not just to direct things anyhow, but to cause physical things to be aligned to the order predetermined by God. Do you follow my point? For example, sickness is not the order of God. Jesus said something when he was teaching the disciples and the Jews. He said, in the beginning, it was not so. So you must always ask yourself, what is God's order in the beginning? Then he was speaking specifically about marriage. Are you getting my point? And he said that this was how he made them. He made them male and female. And he said that when the two of them are joined, they become one flesh. And whatever God has so joined together, no one should put asunder. And what was he saying? That if you find things not in the order that God made it at the beginning, it is your duty and your responsibility to obey God so as to restore the original order. I was giving sickness as an example. It's not part of God's original order. It definitely was not there. So when we are praying against it, what we are saying is that we want to restore this order back to how God made it in the beginning. Are you getting my point? And that's what prayer is. We don't judge our lives based on what we are seeing. We judge our lives based on what the Word of God describes as the will of God. I said something to us last year, and I want to just repeat it again. There's a difference between the judgment and the will of God. Everything we see in life, God has to command it to happen. Even if it's natural disasters, they can't happen until God says, go ahead and happen. Many people don't believe that. They say that it's Satan that's doing things like that. It is not true. Some people have used arguments that, okay, if it was God, how come Jesus was able to stop the storm? You must understand the way things work. God as judge is different from God as Father. He's the same person, but there are things that his job as the judge of the whole earth. And when Satan wants to afflict, when Satan wants to spoil things, what he does is to go with accusations before the throne of God. And that's why the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. Read my book, By Faith Acquire Life. In it, I explain that life is like a courtroom. You are like, you and different parts of your life, all right? You are under accusation once in a while. You're under trial, yes, you're on trial. So what you find is an accuser of the brethren that comes up, okay, to bring forth accusations against you. And what you do as a Christian, all right, is to bring forth defense in the blood of Jesus, of course, in the favor of yourself. You utter words in your own favor. What God now does is to release judgment. That judgment must always be fair. That judgment is never biased because he's your father. All right? As a judge, he's always fair. So if people come up and say, okay, this is the accusation against the person, and there is no word of intercession in your favor, God will rule against you, not because he likes it. So what happens is that Jesus is a personification of the mercy of God. So sometimes something is happening. As the mercy of God, he now speaks up. Are you getting my point? When he brings himself into the atmosphere, then things have to calm down. You see in the situation in which there was a storm, Satan waited for him to fall asleep. Do you get my point? Before he brought up his accusations against the disciples. Before he brought up his accusation against the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they aroused him, all right, and he came into the situation, all right, and when his own case came up in the matter, of course, that was how the case that it swung in their direction. What am I trying to say? That listen, in life, it is our duty to do what we have to do, especially pray, so as to convert the judgment of God to the will of God, so that God will issue decrees in line with his will. Do you get my point? His will is the way things were at the beginning. But sometimes you come there and you hear that an enemy has done this. When he said that the Lord sowed wheat, and then you now find out tares are now growing. They say, what happened? They say, an enemy has done this. The original intention is the will of God. All right? But when things happen, when people sin, when people speak negatively, when people disobey God, when God says you can enter into the promised land, and they don't enter, then God will have to issue a decree in line with the evidence before him. All right? So what we do as Christians, now that we have given our lives to Christ, is to start working and praying. We work in our lives with our words, with our righteousness, and with our prayer to swing the judgment back in direction of what God actually wills. We must understand this point. Our life is not about the devil. Christians focus too much on the devil. Read the scriptures. What the Bible ever says about the devil, usually when it comes to the life of a Christian, is for us to resist his temptation. What we do in the lives of other people is to deliver them from the oppression of the devil, which they got into because of sin. That's just the way it is, all right? There's sin in the atmosphere. But when it comes to your life and mine, what we do is to execute the will of God in our lives. And as far as the devil is concerned, we resist him. He is never, listen, go and look at it. He is never a problem to the believer, apart from what it constitutes as what? Temptation. He's a tempter. Do you get my point? He's a tempter. Once you are able to resist him and speak against his accusations, you are free. You don't have to be boxing and fighting him. No. I don't like prayers that focus so much on the devil. No, it's not necessary prayer. Your duty as a believer is to swing the judgment of God back to become aligned with the will of God. The devil has no power in your life. Everything he brings is what? Temptation. Sometimes even the symptoms he puts in your body, not temptation. And you see where I'm going in a moment, all right? Actually, what I was thinking about, how do we continue this prayer today? Something came to my mind, and I believe it's the Holy Spirit that wants us to look at that. Let's look at the man Peter again. There's a principle I want to look at there. Please, what I've said so far, let me just say one or two things about it again. Let me summarize it, because I said many things. In summary, the fact that something is happening outside, it does not change the opinion of a Christian. We learn from the word that is written, what is the will of God, and we live and pray so as to swing the experiences outside to become aligned with God's will. The fact that it's happening outside, as I'm trying to emphasize, is the judgment. Anything you see outside, whether it's a will or not, is the judgment of God. But if the judgment does not align with the will, we pray, we do what we have to do to ensure that the experience outwardly is in line with what? The will. Do you get my point? That's what faith is. Faith is not, I get up, I imagine that I can be driving 6 cars, I just want to have everything. And ask somebody if you can believe. That's not what faith is. Faith is not the way by which I get everything that just comes to my mind. All right? That's not what faith is. Faith is that I have a duty to look at God's word, believe that word, until that word becomes the reality. I hope you're getting my point. That's what faith is. Faith is not based on my desires. That is a mistake we make a lot of times. We'll continue talking about faith on Saturday. Faith is not desire. Faith is totally not desire. Faith is relationship with God's word. People say when you have a desire, go and look for faith to now make it sure that if you have a hope, hope is not sure. That's not what the Bible says. What happens is that when a man has experiences create for you expectation. Are you getting my point? That expectation is called hope. The word of God is also an experience. So when you interact with God's word, it also creates for you an expectation. And that is the one that the Bible calls the true hope. So when I've experienced God's word, it compels me to expect something. Are you getting my point? And that's what the Bible means when it says faith is the substance of hope. That is, if you see a man that has hope, if you see any person that has hope, that hope is because of something the fellow knows. I hope you get my point. So if it's the word of God, they say it's walking by faith. That is the meaning of faith. That is the meaning of hope. Hope is not your desire. Please, I need to correct this because it's very common in faith teachings. People make a mistake concerning that Hebrews chapter 11. They make the mistake. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. They now say if you have a hope, you go and look for faith to give it substance. Sorry, that's not what the Bible was saying. What the Bible was saying that if you find hope, it is because there is faith. Now listen to this. If I say an engine is a substance of a car speeding on the highway, you don't say if a car is speeding, we'll now look for an engine to make it solid. No. What I mean is that if a car is speeding, it's because he has a working engine. So if a man has hope, it is because he has faith. And that's why the Bible tells you that who in hope believed against hope. That is, Abraham had two hopes. The first hope was that the man looked at his life. I've been married for this length of time. Look at it. Look at my age now. Look at the age of my wife. So when God came to him, he asked God, "What do you give me seeing that I go childless?" He was not dead, but he had the conclusion that he was going to die childless. Why? Experience. We've tried for 30 years. My wife has now gone past menopause. That's a concluded matter. I am going to go childless. Okay, so what will you now give me? And God said, "Who said you were going to go childless?" God now said to him, "Hear now, I want to paraphrase it. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Your wife will conceive and she will bear. And then you will be a father of many nations." And the Bible says Abraham believed it. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. After that, his name changed from being Abram to Abraham. After that, he never told God again, "I will go childless." Now, he had an expectation that in Isaac, that is, he was going to have a child, and in Isaac, his seed was going to be. You know, after that, he was looking forward to something. Even when he had Isaac, and God said, "Go and sacrifice Isaac," the man, because he had the word of God, he had an expectation that Isaac would still live. So when a man is going like that, it was not desire now. It was that a word came and gave me something else to look forward to. So what the Bible was saying, that faith is why a man looks forward to something. He wasn't saying faith is how a man meets his desires. Faith is why a man, a woman looks forward to something that can look unreasonable. He said, "Why do you think this is?" "Because I read the scriptures." Please, let's get that about faith. I will explain it again, maybe when we get back. You know, we're talking about total faith in our holiday teachings. I'm just going somewhere here, all right? Let's look at that story of Peter again. There's something I want to bring forth. This is our school of prayer. Mark chapter 14. Did I say Mark? Did I say Mark? I opened my mouth and say Mark. Okay. Because here I say I'm looking at Matthew. Sorry. Matthew chapter 14. This was after he fed the multitude. In verse 22, the Bible says that he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the multitude away. Then after they had sent them away, he went to the mountain to go and pray. Then after a while, because he wasn't there, look at verse 24. The boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. And then the disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." That's our message, Peter, and the water experience. And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Now, I just wanted us to read this again because it's a Bible study and prayer meeting. Let's read the word of God. I know we all know the story here. And you will now see what I want to talk about, why I'm referring to this. I was saying that it is our duty as Christians to make sure that the experiences of life, and which is God's judgment, that they align with the will of God. And that will is expressed in the scriptures. Let me emphasize again. Our lives are not dictated by what goes on around. Our lives must be dictated by the word and will of God. You don't run up and down because of economic circumstances. Even if things are hard, maybe you have been in Enugu for a while, things don't seem to be working. There are many reasons why it may not work. I need to emphasize that. One of them may be, it is possible, that Enugu is not the place where you're supposed to be. It's possible. It's very, very possible. But that is not automatic. Because what a lot of people would do is, they think a change of location instantly is a way to solve a hardship problem. There are many reasons why things may be rough. That is, even assuming that it's out of order, whatever. It's not a trial of faith. It's not a just recompense of reward, really. For iniquity. There are many reasons. You can be in the wrong place, that is true. You can be doing the wrong thing in the right place. I hope you get my point. Don't ever forget that. You can be doing a right thing in the right place in the wrong way. The place is right. The thing is right. The way is wrong. And what I have found most common amongst Christians is this last part. The right thing, the right place, the wrong way. That's what I found out very, very common amongst Christians. Let's take a businessman as an example. They set out to do their business, and they check how everybody else around is doing it, and that's exactly how they want to do it. The mistake Christians make is that they forget that in the midst of the world, they are supposed to be a fountain of truth. What does that mean? They bring forth a new method of doing things. So many times in life we are frustrated because we are using the old method. And God said, no, the reason why I brought you here is that I want things to be done through a new method. One, he doesn't pour grace on the old method in your hands. And two, he deliberately frustrates the old method in your hands so that you will remember to ask questions as to why things are going like this. Many people don't bother at all to find out this part of it. They easily run away, and the basis is because things are better somewhere else. Someone will tell him that if you go to Lagos, this works. Now, that man may have gone to Lagos, the person telling the story, because in his own life, it was a problem of location. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Somebody else may have moved from Enugu and gone to Abakaliki and done well, because in his own life, it was a problem of location. Unfortunately, he now comes and thinks that the problem for everybody is location. Sometimes it's not location. Sometimes it is method. Sometimes it is timing. You understand? There are so many things that could be wrong. And like I said before, let me just really say, I'm digressing. I've not even gone to what I want to say today, but I feel like God wants me to say this. So let me continue saying it. I'll get back to this in a moment. All right? This is the advantage Christians have in what we call fasting and prayer. I will talk about fasting again. You know, you can't say these things enough. You have to keep on saying them until everybody understands them. Hunger does not in any way make your prayer effective. It doesn't. What the Bible, in fact, I don't just have the time now to go into details. God actually, at a point in time, criticized those who like to go hungry so as to change his mind. He said, what's wrong with you? Change your heart. Change the way you behave. You keep on going hungry. Everything. He said, is that the fast I have chosen? For a man to go hungry? For a man to put it, to be looking tired? For a man to humble himself? For a man to wear ashes and sackcloth? He said, is that the fast I have chosen? He said, that's not the fast I like. The fast I like is for a man to change the way he does things. If you are selfish, share your food with somebody else. If you are walking unrighteously, start walking righteously. That's my fast too. That's what this, your humbling of your face, making yourself go hungry and feeling very righteous. I'm tired of seeing it. I've endured it for a long time. You guys don't seem to get the point. He said, where did he say that? Isaiah chapter 58. It's written there clearly. But I don't think, I don't know whether they can quickly get a short line to read so that, maybe I should just read it from verse 6. That's Isaiah 58. Well, let me start from verse 5. He said, is it a fast like this which I choose? A day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed? And for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose? Not a day now. Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and break every yoke. Is it not that this is my fast? To divide your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into the house. When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. He said, then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of God will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Let me just stop reading here, all right? Now, why I just read this is to see what God said about it. People say that, you know, when the disciples of Jesus were going around with him, they were not fasting. And the Pharisees said, what is going on? He said that the bridegroom is with them. And then when the bridegroom is taken, they will fast. People say, see, the bridegroom has been taken. I said, you missed the point of the Lord Jesus. He was telling them that time, that critical few days, from the time he was taken, beaten, crucified, until the resurrection, the men will be in distress. Thank you for the word. The men will be so much in distress, the idea of eating will not come to their mind. And he said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will return to you. And how did he return? In the presence of the Holy Spirit. So they are back. We are back to walking with the Lord Jesus on a daily basis. I'm going to emphasize something here. Forget this thing. The fasting, the way we talk about it, Christians practice it, is not, I'm sorry. You know, I told you something on Saturday, or last Tuesday. You know what I like here? Eh? No, not in charge. I say anything I like. Thank you. And now only you will come. Remember that part of it. And you know, the thing about truth is that you can't keep on trying to be nice and want to offend people and you suppress truth. That would be unrighteousness. Okay? The way we do it these days in Christianity is not right. That's not what God ordained us for. That was not why God called us. He doesn't want us to do like that. He doesn't like it. What he wants us to do is learn what is right and obey it. Please. I was saying, you don't improve the potency of your prayer by hunger. You don't. It's not Christianity. I'm not saying Christians should be a glutton. That's also a sin. Everything you see must go into your mouth. It's only a child that does that. An adult, the Bible says, we eat for strength. It says, blessed is a land whose princes feast at the appropriate time. He said they eat for strength, not for pleasure. That's one thing about us as believers. We are princes of God, okay? So I want to strike that balance. But what do we use fasting for? I want to emphasize it. I need to emphasize that. It is to question It is to ask. It's not to increase the potency of prayer. It is to ask questions. It is to be able to focus so as to know what God wants us to do next. Like I said earlier, there are many variables in an issue in life. For example, I said a man can be in the wrong place. A man can be doing the wrong thing. How do you choose where he or she is supposed to be? And our God is alive. Somebody say amen. We have a Holy Spirit that is a living person, not just a force. God communicates an active plan and will to us on a moment-to-moment basis. It is there. It is available. It's called wisdom. He hides it, the Bible says, for the upright. Let's never forget that. We take advantage of it by asking questions. We take time out aside because in the multitude of everyday's activity, you can be so occupied, you can't hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. That's why these days people talk about fasting. Any fast in which your phone is not off, you are not fasting. In today's day and age, you are not fasting. If DSTV does not go on strike in your house, you are not fasting. If you still pick your phone, you are not fasting. You are playing. The greatest weapon of mass destruction today is a mobile phone. And the reason is because it's no longer a phone. It's a device that happens to make phone calls amongst other things. It's a machine. Do you get my point? That so many things are packed inside it. So you are not fasting if it's not off. You get where I'm going? Because the thing checks your mail and drops it at your doorsteps. Somebody wants to check whether you are there. The phone will ask, "Oga, are you there?" So if you are fasting, and that little rascal is not off, you are not fasting. Put it off. You say, "What if they want to call me?" That's what I'm saying. You are not fasting. You are expecting a call. Because God, who wants to talk to you, does not need a phone. He doesn't call your phone. So if it is fasting, you are fasting. You don't need that phone. And this fast is not for 41 days. You know that. I don't care what the kind of fast you want to fast. It mustn't cross 40 days. You're supposed to get respect. I see Christians bragging on 60. If you brag on 60 days fast where I am, I'll be looking at you and say, "This boy, you not get respect. Jesus that died for you, he do 40 days, he stop. Moses, the prophet before him, do 40 days. God said, go down. Don't cross these 40 days. They fed Elijah with the food of angels. He worked out 40 days. That was the end of it. Then you know the respect person. I don't know whether it's true. They said when they wanted to crucify Peter, I don't know whether it's true, that they crucified Peter upside down. That what happened was that when they first crucified him, he was crucified properly. And he said, "Hey, I feel like Jesus." "No, please, turn the thing upside down." Now, how can you crucify me the same way? That, I don't know what already happened, but it's Jesus here. But that was a man that had respect. He respected elders, he respected saviors. The Lord is good. That's what I think. Oh, the Lord is good. Now, what was I trying to emphasize? You remove distractions. If your household is very busy, go away from there. Now, I'm going to emphasize something here. What Christians do is to tune, and they want to focus so that they can discern new direction. They can receive correction. There's always a reason why you are in a spot and things are not working the way they are supposed to be. If you believe there's no reason, then you are proud. If all the excuses are pointed out there, somebody here, is this man, is that person, he didn't help me, I called him, he didn't answer. When I called this man, you know they do what he's supposed to do. You know, when you finish all of that, Elihu said, "Your prayer, God doesn't listen to it." What do we do with our fasting as believers? Listen, we settle down and say, "That which I see not, teach thou me." There's always an explanation. And the advantage we have as believers is that we can get corrected by the Holy Spirit. I say all the time, the greatest problem God has with us in blessing us is not that he can't make rain fall into Sahara Desert. Those are small things. They are cheap, cheap things. The hardest, you know, the God's major problem in this earth is us and our heart. When he says, don't eat, we will eat. When he says, the way you are doing it is wrong, he said, that's how they've always done it. Correct people, that is a major problem. I said, look, listen, Saul, or Saul, they told us that his name is Saul. They said that's the correct pronunciation. Saul is not his name. His name is Saul. Those who know, and we believe them. All right? So they said Saul. The major problem of that fellow was stubbornness. Go and check it. All of those things he did, chasing David, that was not the problem. Some of the sins David committed, Saul didn't go near them. Read your Bible. Whose wife did Saul collect? Nothing. The only people Saul was killing were those who were his enemies. He never killed a friend. Did you see Saul kill a friend? Everybody saw him that he considered them enemies. But David killed Uriah, who he knew was a loyal friend. Everybody, including when he killed priests, he said it was because they were harboring David. You join my enemies. But why did God deal harshly with Saul? It was because anytime he tried to correct Saul, Saul will find an excuse. He did not do what we told you to do. We did it now. What about the bleating of sheep and goats and cow and mules I'm hearing? It's a small thing. It was the people. They wanted to sacrifice unto the Lord your God. But we didn't say you should do that. We did what you said now. What about the goats? I said that is for sacrifice. But someone said, but the Lord said, Samuel, you take things too seriously. If just a few goats, how is that stopping things? Okay, what about King Agag? Look, listen, these people are gone. We've leveled the place. Okay, so what is he going to do now? But the Lord said you should kill everything and especially this king. We have done exactly what you said we should do. God said, okay. Now, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, therefore he has rejected you from being king. This is my understanding. It was not the first word that was the issue. It was the second word. When the Lord brought correction, it was when he rejected the word of correction that God said, no, this guy, no hope. For us believers, listen. The advantage we have, now I know I've left the thing I wanted to say, but I just feel I should finish saying this and I'll go back to it, all right? I was reading about Peter, remember that, okay? The advantage we have is that we can pray and God will point fingers for us that this one is what is wrong. And there are different ways by which you get to know it. There are times the Lord reveals it to you in your heart so strong, it's happened to me before, you don't have any doubt. Sometimes somebody will sit you down and show you from the word of God that what you are doing is wrong. Sometimes God grants dreams and visions. As for that dream, I've been corrected in dreams many times. And the good thing about dreams, when the Lord grants it, one of two things happens. One, you either personally immediately understand what he's saying. Or two, the dream will stay strong in your heart and then somebody will quickly give you an interpretation. Maybe somebody you share it with, or you go to church next time, and they use your dream to preach. You will know you are the one being spoken to. God corrects us different ways. Sometimes we come to church, we come for a Bible study like this, and the fellow is talking, and the word of correction is just coming to you as if they reported me to this man. That is the advantage we have as believers. And God doesn't do that unless we open our hearts to let him know we are exactly willing for it. Correction is not easy. What I mean by correction is that your correction, you just accept like that. You have run your ministry one particular way for 6 years. Someone now proves to you that you have been wrong for 6 years. You know, that, let me tell you, when people are arguing with you, I've left my message now, but I don't know. I hope I can get back to Peter. And if we don't get to Peter, we'll come. Peter will be waiting for us and we'll come back next time. Not in sport, all right? When people argue with you a lot of times, let me just tell you. You've had arguments with human beings, and you can't understand why the man can't see what you are saying. You say, 2 + 2 = 4. And the man says, let's look at it closely. Ah! And the man is trying to argue with you that it can be 5. Now I don't shout anymore. You know why? When an adult tells you 2 + 2 = 5, he's not a fool. He's kept one aside. He's not exposing to the counting. And what is that one is kept aside? Why an adult usually can't easily accept something is the implication. The implication that comes with accepting. Sometimes you are saying that I've been wrong for 6 years. So you are thinking that, sir, what you are doing is wrong. But he is saying, you don't get it. If you are right, I have been wrong for 6 years. You are thinking you are wrong today. But in his mind, I have to accept that I've been wrong for 6 years. There are pastors that will not change what they are preaching simply because they are preaching for long. Correct them from now till tomorrow. They can't. And I was listening to one message. That's minister's conference. Kenneth Higgins, minister's conference. He said he went to a man's church to go and preach. The Lord told him to go there. He said this was how did he describe it? All this church where everybody feel happy. We have many of them these days anyway. But in his time, he said they were not so, like, he didn't like church. That when you say one thing, everybody jumps and feel happy. He likes to teach why people are paying attention. He went only because the Lord spoke to him expressly to go. He said, it's not the kind of place I like to preach. Because the people are too happy. You know, like, yo, you know, that kind of thing. Again, likes people to settle down and listen. So, he said to the Lord, which kind of church is this one? He said, the Lord said, I want you to go. Why? Because that pastor is going to die if he doesn't listen to you. So he went, preached for, 2 weeks or 3 weeks? And the man did not attend one of the services. He was the one that invited him. This happy pastor invited this man of God, this prophet. And for 2 or 3 weeks, this man preached in his church almost every day. Maybe they'll take a break one day in a week. And this man didn't come. He says he's always going to a construction site. They had a new building. The man was always going to inspect building, doing something. Ah. He said finally, he said his wife told him, say, please, tell my husband, talk to my husband. The man didn't listen. Finally, Ken Hagin just shouted. I said, don't you realize you are going to die? And the man said, yes, I know. Like, so what? Why don't you just come for one of the services? This is why I'm telling the story. So the man said, I know what you are saying is true. And I want my church members to be blessed by it. That's why I invited you. He said, but if I come and sit down while you are preaching, I have to admit I'm wrong. There are things I have preached that are different from what you are saying. So if I sit down there, you want me to admit that I was wrong? He said, I told him straight, I would rather die than admit I was wrong. Some people don't say it overtly, but there are many people like that today. You show them things from scriptures. I'm not saying it's easy, but the reality is that no matter how stubbornly you keep on going on your road, if you set out to go to Abuja and you pass through Onitsha to Asaba, then you reach Seluku, Agbo, they look you for front. You don't head for Benin. And they say, sir, you're on the wrong road. He say, after I've driven for 3 hours, what do you mean? No matter how long you go on that road, you will never go to Abuja. Eventually, you hit the Atlantic Ocean. We will fish you out of the Atlantic. You can't say, because I've driven for 6 hours, I must continue driving on the same way. You can't say that. You should get up and admit that you have driven wrongly for 6 hours, retrace your steps, or look for how to connect from the wrong place where you are right now on the another road that leads to Abuja where you're supposed to be going. You can't continue on the wrong road just because you have been on it for long. One of the greatest things you must learn to do in life is how to take loss. Ah, God, thank you. I learned it a long time ago. I preached a message on it too. It's in our collection titled Take That Loss. You must learn to take loss. If something is bad, no matter how much you put into it, it's bad. Are you getting my point? Just close it. It's bad business. And let me tell you, this happens in everything, including relationships. Don't they pursue one woman for a long time? You spent money. And you know, I've been loving her for the last 3 years. Let me just tell you, don't love anybody for more than 6 months. You know, I have my own queer beliefs. I know you do. But if you follow me, you will live long. I know what I'm telling you. You can't be loving a woman for 1 year. You didn't marry her. For what? Are you her father? Anything beyond 6 months must be brotherly love. That is communal love, like we love all the sisters in fellowship. Praise God. Once in the past 6 months, I must have talked to your father. Otherwise, I won't talk to you again. Just leave me alone. If I propose to you, answer me within a short while. Are you a long-term stock market investment? I'm not doing. And listen, women, let me digress more. I hope we will pray today, Apostle, the way we are going. I hope we're going to get to the point of prayer because I'm looking at time now. If we don't pray today, we'll pray next time. I just want to give a tip on marriage and relationship and things like that. Praise the Lord. Amen. Women, say amen. Amen. You are not many here, so just say it loud. Amen. Single ones, I don't mean. Anybody that's had 4 children should not talk. Or if you're on the 4th pregnancy, 2. I didn't mention anybody's name. Am I looking your direction? The Lord is good. What I'm going to say, look, any man proposing to you, tell him to tell you the wedding date. If he doesn't add it to it, don't say yes. Any ring you give me must have a date inside. All the young ladies are looking at me and say, I can't do that. Then don't agree. Don't get engaged to a man who doesn't have marriage plans. I hear stupid things like, he said after now, he will go and do his master's. When he comes back, we'll marry. The person is going to take you to academic planning. What are you? What are you? They will sit you down between that after that I do my PhD. I'll be here waiting for you. PhD call. I can't understand for women. Nobody's counseling. Come, let me counsel you. One day, one sister talked to me, one of our sisters. He told me, he won't marry one guy. I said, okay, so when are you guys getting married? He said, no, right now he's doing something. After that, I said, he'll finish master. You'll be jogging around Opera Square, meanwhile, Abby. Marking time on one spot. He said, I love him. That love is a lie. It does not exist. Some of you say, all this butterfly love is worldly, it's ungodly, it borders on satanic. You can't love a man you have not married. Every other thing I joke. Okay. Yeah, I'm telling you the truth. You can be attracted. You can have affection. But the real love is ignited by a priest saying, I pronounce you man or wife. After that, an attempted love. You can truncate it anytime if you don't like it. It'll be attraction. If love now, so God put covenant in marriage. Any man that wants to propose to you doesn't have wedding dates, ignore him. Say, you look like a nice boyfriend. Be phoning me, no wahala. But collect your ring, God forbid. I ain't taking. I'm not taking it. A man is not allowed to get engaged unless he wants to marry. Why do you get engaged and you're not planning to marry? What kind of joke is that? Okay, forget the guy. It's you, lady, I'm talking to. There's somebody be using you to play. Please, the one where I know is that somebody going to take you to academic planning. That's the one I don't get. I will not do master. After that, I'll get a job. Maybe when my salary reaches a particular amount, will now be able to plan. He said, no problem, sir. My brother, no wala. My younger sister is about to finish. When you reach that time, she goes on reach of age. I have a younger sister in second year university. She's waiting for you. As for me, the Bible says when you are persecuted in one city, flee to the next. This is the other version of persecution. I'm going. He said, Pastor Banky, but I love him. There's no problem. Come and see me. When I'm done with you, you won't love him again. When I give you a set of lectures, when I tell you the truth about the man, I've done it before. It's not my first time. Okay, one sister, when I finish talking to, next time I see the guy, say, I know they marry again. Sure, that guy won't like me again. Who cares? I've delivered her. When I tell you the truth. Oh, God. What's happening to the apostle? Supposed to be praying. Who will pray? Just talk. Anyway, back to what I was saying. You have to learn to take loss, even in that area. No matter what. Listen, I've had friends that have had engagements that lasted some long time, and then the woman can't do them bad. Or destroy the whole thing. All the men that have had that happen to them, they were married within 6 months. The year that the locust ate, the palmer worm, the canker worm, the Lord restored double. Chase a woman for 3 years, you marry the next one in 3 months. Is the Job principle. After you have suffered, you will come forth as gold. That you'll be shining like everybody will be marrying you. I'm telling you the truth. In fact, there was one I was telling guys last night, you know. People say, I hope you don't believe this lie that you need a long engagement to get to know each other. It's a lie. You need a lifetime to get to know each other. Marry him, you'll be learning later. What I do is, he said, what if he's not compatible? Nobody's compatible. They learn these things. Is anybody compatible? The most incompatible human being you've ever seen is my wife and I. Mrs. B and me. We are not compatible at all. She likes to play. I like to chill. In fact, when I look, I say, what was I thinking? Compatibility, you learn it. The first time you drove a car, were you compatible with the car? When you want to go like this, the car will turn around like because you didn't know how to turn the steering. Everything was wrong. What did you do? You settled down and learned. You learn how to press the clutch or release the clutch, press the brake, you be gentle. You realize that you don't turn the steering so fast. You glide it. You learn it. Then you and the car become compatible. Is that not so? All this compatibility doctrine is not in your Bible. I hope you know. Rebecca and Isaac, they were not compatible. Rebecca was compatible with Eliezer of Damascus, who came to marry her. That was the person she saw. And he did all the talking, and they carried the woman. And he said, is that the husband? He said, yes. And then she covered herself. And that was it. That's the woman. Thank you, sir. And we appreciate your effort. They married before they saw. I have a friend in this town. He and his wife are now very compatible. They never saw each other one day until they had paid her bride price. The first time they saw was when she traveled to go and buy some things. Then he was living abroad. So he came to wait for her at the airport. Nigerian, not Indian. And the Indians, the white people, the Americans laugh at all the time. They have a much more stable marriage than the people that date and know each other for 3 years do. Rubbish, nonsense. Oh, what's going on today? Is this marriage seminar? What I'm trying to say is that forget all of these things. Some people won't like it. It's pure romance story you have read. If it's Bible story, let me just say, number one reason you marry somebody is recommendation. I'm talking about natural plane now. I'm not talking about, there's a spiritual aspect. But if sound good people don't think you should marry the man, don't marry him. Oh, God. In fact, it's the women I feel sorry for most. Any man chasing you will be nice. Doesn't mean he's a good man. Arm robbers can be nice at home. Yes. Let me leave. I'm not doing marriage seminar today. But I'm sure somebody has been helped. Just, and for you men, I've been talking to the women. You men, don't, if you are not ready to marry, don't propose marriage to anybody. Don't come there and be disturbing the woman so. Some men are just very wicked. The girl doesn't even know what's happening. You don't want to look like a bad person to say I'm the one that broke the relationship. The guy is not going forward. He's not going backward. Every day he's telling stories. Hey, guys, before you go and propose marriage to anybody, first make up your mind you want to marry. Amen. Set the date between you and yourself first. Say, okay, 2016, by God's mercies, by so and so time. Good. So if you propose in January, by February, you've asked, please, when can I see your father? By March, you have gone to see, oh, guy, it's me. By April, your father has joined you and your uncles and your mother. By May, now don't pay bride price. 6 months. How did I stretch it to be that long? It's too long, Seth. Let's start again. But you get the point I'm making. It's progress from the beginning. The Lord is good. How did I get there? What was I saying? I'm just wondering, how did I even get to take a loss in the first place? I don't know. Okay, I remember everything. I'm just wondering because I had my message for today based on Peter. Listen to me, I'm not kidding about it. Be ready to take a loss. If you decide that, okay, now that I've spent all this time, what do I do? Don't even think about what do I do. If you're wrong, you are wrong, you repent. You can't travel a wrong road forever thinking eventually it become right. That's the point I'm just making. And one of the first things you learn in life as a believer is how to take loss. You could even have gone to school, studied a subject for 4 years. At the end of the day, realized that this was not my life. Don't say, okay, I now have the certificate, I must use it. You don't have to use it. You don't have to use it. There are people who just persist in what is wrong. Some people have gone abroad. When they reach there, they realize that they came alone. Holy Spirit back at home. Angels, they didn't board the flight. Help is at home. Favor did not come on this flight. Since they reached there, nothing has worked well. And when they wake up in the morning, frustration. In fact, they are afraid for day to come. Because it will be another opportunity to demonstrate that they are not going anywhere. Then when it is day, they are afraid for night to come. Because the time they will be alone to be able to think and realize that they are frustrated. Yet, okay, see, oh girl, oh boy, go back home now. No. What will they say when I get back home? That is their problem. There are many of your friends, they are in London, they are in the US, they are in South Africa, they have not come home. They are not going forward. They are not going backward. They are not even... In fact, the life is just at a standstill. Why can't they go back home? Boy is back home and making progress. He left 5 years ago. Till now. And the point is that that's how he would do. You can't, like I said, you can't travel a wrong road for a long time to become right. It is Christian to know how to take loss. You know, one little boy went to his father, collected his inheritance. He didn't know how to handle life. Life punished him very well. His name is the prodigal son of the Bible. Then one day, you know what he did? He said, I will go back home. I will go and say I was wrong. I will tell my father I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I've just come, just give me a job. That's what he went home to do. He said, my father's servants are eating better than these people here. But let me just get back home and get a job with my father. That's a Christian attitude. Be ready to take a loss. One day God looked at Samuel was mourning. Why was Samuel mourning? Because God has rejected Saul. And God now said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. And I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. There's a deep thing in here. Until you stop mourning Saul, you will not know the house of Jesse. I hope you get my point. Until you stop the attachment to Saul, you will not be able to anoint your David. That is just the principle of life. God said, listen, enough of mourning Saul. Get up, let's go somewhere else. Get up, let's go somewhere else. If a business is bad, it's bad. But I invested millions, 2 million, 5 million, and I've been on this business for the last half many years. If it is bad business, you are just going to invest more money and invest more time, the sum will still be zero. So save yourself the issue now. And the good thing about God is that, oh, somebody say God is good. Say it again. Say it again. Every time a man agrees, a woman agrees and says I was wrong. Sometimes God does it as if you never did anything wrong. He will give you back everything you lost. Even the time. He will make you like time. Time is not fixed. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. He will give you progress in 1 year to cover up the time you lost in 10 years. Just for you to say, I was wrong. I say all of this, I know where I began from. I was explaining that the advantage we have as believers is that we can pray. I was explaining what fasting is. That's what we do as believers, we settle down. Come on, after all these years, you will know when things are not working well for you. I like one thing with the man Kenneth Hagin, who I quote a lot because I've listened to him more than any other single preacher in this life. So that's why I quote him so much. And I know a lot of his stories. He said one day he went to pray, realized that things were not working well, even though outwardly they seemed to be working well. He was living in the best house he had ever lived in. He was pastoring the biggest church he had ever pastored. He was driving the best car he had ever driven. Things were working. He said his children were eating the best foods they had ever eaten. He said, but every day he wakes up, he knows something is wrong. He just couldn't put his finger on it. You know, there's a feeling you get when you are satisfied. He never got that thing. So he began to pray. It took a few days off to go and pray. And this is what I want to explain to Christians. You just take a Bible, take a notebook, take a book. For me, let me talk my own personal experience. Your own may be different. I just listen to a message, then I start thinking. I read a book. Like one of the things I like to do, if I have to do things like that, I just pick a book like, what do you call it? Maybe plans, purposes, and pursuits. I have messages like that that deal on the plan of God. Like Kenegan has one called Answering the Call. If you listen to Answering the Call, it puts your mind on call things, plan things, ministry things. And then when you think about your ministry, you get direction. You know? You just start meditating. So the man went and did that. By the second or third day, I don't know how many days now, I can't remember for sure, he said, suddenly he heard the Holy Spirit say to him, inside him, let me summarize it, that God said, I never called you to be a pastor. He said, but I've been pastoring for 15 years. Is it 12 years? He said, that was never my plan for you. At the end of 15, he left that church, did some other things. At the end of 15 years, one day again he was praying. I think this was a vision. He saw a vision, and God told him that it was at the end of 15 years he entered into the first phase of the ministry God had for him. If he had stubbornly remained and said, no, this is what I want to do. How can I invest 15 years and tell me that I'm not supposed to be a pastor? What will I go home and tell my wife and my children? What will I tell my relatives? What will my father say? What will my mother say? From what he has taught us in the other messages, he would not even have lived to the age of 50. Other story we are telling. When he was obeying God and not prophesying as he was supposed to prophesy, he was going to die at 55. How much money did he even go out to obey at all? But of course, he obeyed. He stopped pastoring. He began to teach, prophesy, go from one place to the other. Eventually, the man affected. Look at me quoting him here today. He literally affected hundreds of millions of people. That's my own estimate of it. Because anybody I am affecting was indirectly affected by him. I hope you're getting my point. That's the way it is. We must learn to take that loss. Go and listen to that message. I'm recommending it. Take that loss. If the Holy Spirit corrects you and says what you are doing is not what you are supposed to be doing, your friends will say, don't ever, how do I know it's the voice of the Holy Spirit? Wait for a moment. Listen, how you know that you are doing what is wrong is the reason why you are stubbornly continuing. Once you hear things like, this is how I've always done it. After 6 years, you are telling me what we did was wrong. That's when you know you are wrong. You are not using the right premise to stick what we are doing. You don't feel that this is the righteousness of God. You just say, sometimes my wife and I are talking. You know some people, why they never change church? Maybe you know your parents gave their life to Christ, everything. But listen, the man has attended the same church for 40 years. 40 years. He now said he believed. You want him to agree now that for 40 years he has been wrong. That's why the many people will not agree. They will die in that their denomination. I hope you got to my point. If I was talking to you, I hope you heard it. The Lord is good. I don't know who I was talking to. But you know why I went to do that? By saying that is the advantage we have when it comes to what? Fasting and praying. Fasting is not about persuading God to change his mind. Fasting is about persuading ourselves to change our minds. Are you getting my point? It's the time we set aside and say, let me really introspect. Let me sit down and examine my life. Not just with human eyes. Yeah, by this age, my cousin had built a house. No, that's not what I mean. I mean, you settle down with the word of God. Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Are my principles correct? Holy Spirit, that which I see not, teach me. And you take time out until you know that, yes, I have correct direction for my life. That's what we have as our advantage as Christians. That is what we fast for. That is why hunger, in fact, like I said, you know, not everybody shares my opinion, but I'll keep on expressing it. I will help those who are willing to learn in that area. That's why if you're so-called fasting and your stomach is disturbing you, the Holy Spirit can't stop to talk to a man that stomach is paining. I hope you know. If your glucose level is too low, we won't know whether it's the vision of God or the vision of hypoglycemia. Yes, I won't lie to you. Those who have not eaten, they see vision. That is, who are hypoglycemic. They see vision. What are you saying? Why is the Spirit coming like this and going? Coming like this and going. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's hunger. Go and drink a bottle of Fanta. Believe me, the vision will be clearer. There was one day I was talking with the pastor's wife many years ago. He said, those days, when they used to fall, and they said, are you to see things clearly? You see? I said, and the woman was a nurse. I said, ma, are you sure? Oh, now I look at the woman. Perpetual hypoglycemia with ketoacidosis. You will see things. You know what I mean? When you are metabolizing fat, doctors will call it ketoacidosis. When you have ketone bodies running around your brain, you will see things. You will see things. You will think you saw an angel, you will do like this, you will disappear. What am I trying to explain? People say that Jesus didn't eat for 40 days, he was not hungry. Moses did not eat for 40 days, he was not hungry. Elijah did not eat for 40 days, he was not hungry. I hope you are getting my point. They were filled with the glory of God at such times. The Bible says clearly concerning Jesus, it was afterwards he became hungry. He said, train yourself until you get to that level. When did Elijah do training? What am I saying? In that period of your fasting, if you wake up in the morning, you want to pray, and your stomach is praying his own prayer, just wait. Stomach, let's reconcile. Your body is not an evil thing. It's what God gave you to be able to communicate with this physical environment. Give it a small cup of tea, you know what I mean, cocoa. Eat a slice of bread. You have not broken the fast. You've taught the stomach, I'm doing the praying, not you. You say, you haven't broken your fast. You've just energized it. So at this fast, I'm the one that will fast. On the stomach will be disturbing my soul. You know, I won't lie to you. It's how to help Christians that God sent me to go and do. Say, Pastor Frank, you don't like to fast. My brother, I don't fast too before. It didn't get us anywhere. We have to read the Bible and say, God, what is going on here? Some people said that they were surprised to hear. Wait, the one telling him that W.F. Kumi said he had never fasted for more than 2 days. You're the one. How many days? 3 days. W.F. Kumi said, some people won't believe it. You think because in deeper life, you know the joke? Bros, no. Forget that side. Bros, after all these decades, he's never done it for more than 3 days. If I, the one I will never agree with, I don't know how you want to change for. So you say, you won't drink water, you won't eat food for 3 days. Why? I don't know the meaning. No. Please, wake up Wake up and follow God. Forget all of these things. Why would you want to do that? Why will you? No, listen, let's talk. Let's tell and say the truth. Why would you want to do that? You just be disobeying God by not eating and drinking for 3 days. Yes. You just refuse to eat and drink for 3 days. The only people that do it legally are Buddhists and Hindus, who are trying to use the power of flesh to contract the realm of the spirit. It's so unchristian. Don't worry, I know I'm the only one saying it. And I don't care, I will say it. Because if I don't say it, nobody will be speaking the truth. So let those who want to learn have a reference point. You can't just make up your mind that you will not eat and drink for 3 days. It is bad. It does not make you spiritual. It means you don't understand the scriptures. Just, you know, just chop. 3 straight days. Okay, you don't want to eat, thank you. But water. I don't think you should make up your mind you won't drink water at any time. I think it's wrong. You should never even go near that. Because water doesn't disturb anybody, so it doesn't weigh you down. If it's food, heavy food, I can understand. It can be distracting. Your wife shouldn't be causing temptation by frying some things when you are fasting. Are you getting my point? Because you bring your mind from the room into the kitchen. It's not good. Uh-huh. But it's the attention that we need. It's not the punishing of the body. That one is unchristian. I say that one to you directly. Please don't disagree with me on this. You must never at any time refuse to drink water. Yes, I'm telling you. If you want to set aside to focus on the things of the spirit, it is not as if you say, I will not eat, I will not drink. No. If you get hungry, get a glass of something and drink. And continue fasting and pray. We may have been laughing, but God sees my heart. Is after many years of meditating, I've been a Christian for a long time too. The time we used to fast from morning till evening was 1988, not today. 1987, sorry. I was a second-year medical student at that time. We'll go for dissection, anatomy. But I don't dissect by the time it's 12 o'clock. So you go to tremble. That's not even the bad side. Your guys go, good job, come back. You continue practicals till evening. The most tempting side was that the booker was on our way to the hostel. I'd be walking past like a little booker like this. You resist the booker. Then I say you should pray. How can you pray? Don't lie. How can you pray? Now we're doing the prayer. Like my mother's friend said, they will now do. You say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. My mother said, waiting. Did you kill people? 7 days, they won't eat. So one day she went to visit the woman. By the time your friend is escorting you, they stagger like, I beg, go back home. Go back home. The Lord is good, though. I'm telling you the truth. See, this is Christianity we came for. Jesus has delivered us from all of those. Somebody say amen. Jesus has delivered us. I'm not emphasizing to us that our fasting as believers, if you go and read the whole book of Acts and all that, Christians didn't do that. Every time that Paul, no, really, somebody's wondering why I'm talking like this, go and read the scriptures. The Christians never did it. The time when he said that, let's just read that so that it will be that. The book of Acts, just quickly go to the book of Acts chapter 13. Let's just get this clear. In verse 13, in verse 1, so now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Sorry, let's keep on using Saul. We just learned it now, so let's get used to it. Okay, let's just say the one everybody understands, and Saul. He said, and while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, what I want to just bring out here, okay, is because you will understand these things. Let me just explain what somebody said. Now, first of all, this was not a protracted thing. It was a meeting. I don't know whether I get my point. It was a meeting. They were not here for 1 month. They came in the morning. In that church, they were ministering, you know. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting. What Kenneth Hagin said, which I believe very strongly, is this. They were ministering to God. They were having a meeting like this. And it was a long meeting. You must understand, Christians don't. They used to have very long meetings. Paul would preach and preach and preach late into the night. Jesus would teach and teach and teach. We will be with him for days. It's not this one that will come from office, just come for Bible study, 1.5 hours, bam, we're back. No. They could come for Bible study like this, and they are there from morning. Now, what happened was that, because, and in fact, I was listening to David Paulson teach him yesterday, and he explained something, that those days, he was analyzing the book of Corinthians, first and the second letters of Paul to the Corinthians, that those days, what you call the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, was always a feast. So they used to, you know, feast. It's not like we queue up and be sharing these tiny, tiny bits of bread and say that. No. It was and that's why Paul was saying that some will get drunk on the blood. Are you getting my point? Yes. They will eat. And the problem was that there was now a case in which some had much and some didn't have. And it was communion. So you must understand that their own habits are different, were different from our habits of today. Now, I'm bringing an issue here. So when these men were ministering, they have long meetings. There are times they will break to go and eat because the meetings were long. But because they were ministering to the Lord, the time for the meal came, they refused to interrupt it, and they continued. I hope you are getting my point. So they probably started in the morning. I don't know whether they took breakfast or not. I'm not even discussing that. But they kept on ministering to the Lord and missing all the meals. That's what I was talking about. They did not declare a 40 days fast. They just started a program. That's what I want you to understand. They just started a program. When Paul talked about in fastings, do you understand? What he was referring to is that there were times they would go for mission work and there would be no food to eat. But Christians they want to make it look as if Paul used to declare fast. No, Paul never did that. When he said that in hunger and thirst and in fastings often, in cold, go and look at it. He was talking about his afflictions. Let me read it for you. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said, these people say they are preachers, they are apostles. Let's just start verse 16. He said, again, I say, let no one think me foolish. But if you do, receive me even as foolish, that I also may boast a little. That which I am speaking, I am not speaking as the Lord would, but as in foolishness. He says, verse 18, says, since many boast according to the flesh, let me also boast according to the flesh. Now look at what he said. Verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if I'm crazy. I more so. Listen to this. This is a proof. In more labors, in far more imprisonments. Can you see? Is the troubles he was describing. Beaten times without number. Often in danger of death. That's verse 23. Verse 24. He said, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep, that is in the ocean. 24 hours. Verse 26, I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst. If you have a King James, he says, in fastings. My Bible says, often without food, in cold and exposure. That's what Paul was talking about. Paul never got up wanting to declare a 40-day fast of hunger. Christians, wake up. Stop this modified Buddhism and Hinduism. Come into Christianity. That's what I'm going to explain. When Paul described it, when he used the word fasting, he was describing the things that he suffered. That many times will be dead, there will be nothing to eat. The same thing you find when he referred to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, in afflictions, in hardships, in distress, in beatings, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, hunger. That's what King James calls fastings. Christians say, for God. No, listen. These were the distresses the man went through. It was not a spiritual discipline he was describing. I hope you are getting my point here. What do we do as Christians, what we call fastings, is to set aside time to look and say, Lord, which direction is my life going in? It's not that we are trying to kill ourselves with hunger. No, we take time aside. You put off the phone. If you're married, you tell your wife, please, I don't want to be disturbed. If people will come and disturb you and she can't keep on saying, of course, she can't be saying you are not available, she doesn't know how to explain, then leave the house. Go and visit a friend who will understand. Can I have a room in your house? I just need some quiet. When it's night, I will go back home. I don't want anybody disturbing me. I'll just be reading my Bible and praying and have a notebook. And as I begin to follow the instructions that come to my heart, you understand? I'm analyzing my life. I know. God, you can finish 2-3 days like that. And the Lord makes it clear to you, say, all those your friendships, better start cutting them to an end. That's why you're not going anywhere. It can be as trivial as that. It can be you are done and you say, I'm closing down this business. I'm moving on from here. Or this how I've done this business is not right. That is what we do with fastings. I hope you've gotten what I'm going to say here. I hope you've gotten my point too. In summary, what have I said? I didn't say what I wanted to say, which was the issue of Peter walking on water. How we respond to situations so that we don't sink. But the Holy Spirit made us go this way. I'm just saying, let's be corrected. Let's be willing to change our minds. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. And one of the ways we know what is wrong is how we take time out to find out. I hope somebody has been blessed today. I hope somebody has been blessed today. It's well with you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Quickly, let's rise to our feet and share the grace. Time has really gone on us. It's well with you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
2016 is a good year for you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
As you move about, God will open doors that you did not even know were there for you in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The next phase of your life will start because you've been obedient to the word of truth in this phase, and you will not even know that something is about to happen. But the chariots of Pharaoh will come to your own prison, and next you know, you are being set on the throne that God ordained for you. That will be your testimony in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Whether it feels like it or not, I want you to know, things are moving in your life.
Amen.
Whether it feels like it or not, I want you to know, things are moving in your life.
Amen.
Let me say it to you one more time. Forget how you feel. I want you to know that things are moving in your life.
Amen.
I heard a story again. I was reading somewhere about the bamboo, the Chinese bamboo, which a man took care of for years. And then one day, in 6 months, it grew from 0 to 100 feet. He said, all the while, it was sinking its roots down. Your roots have been going down. He said, the remnant of the house of Jacob shall take roots downwards, and then they shall bear fruit upward. If you don't see fruit upward, does not mean roots are not going down. And I declare to you that your roots have been going down.
Amen.
And you are about to start bearing your fruit.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's well with you in your going out.
Amen.
It's well with you in your coming in.
Amen.
No evil will befall you.
Amen.
And no plague will come near your dwelling place.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Come on, let's share the grace in fellowship. Remember, we are adding multiplication to it. Can you remember that? Right, let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of fruitfulness.